Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you stand with me, please, and turn to sing about that love that God has for us. Hymn number 208 in your gray hymnals. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Thank you. sing your praises and to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that we would prepare our hearts to be humble and receive the message today, and that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. And please be seated. As you do, please turn over the same hymnal to hymn number 212, Here is Love. See you all today. God bless you this wonderful Lord's Day. Welcome to the morning worship service, Grace Baptist Church. Nice to have visitors here today. Nice to have old friends and family back today. We have a few announcements for you. If you can, please do stay for lunch. There's always plenty of food. We'd love to have you. At 1 o'clock, we have the afternoon service. We'll be looking at the Gospel of John. You may want to stay around, as you know, I've sent out an email. Most of you know this is the last Sunday for now that Ben and Emily and their two boys will be with us as they're moving to Wilmington, North Carolina. And so there will be an ice cream reception, thank you, blessing time after the afternoon service, somewhere around 2 o'clock. So I hope that you can stay for that. There will be a choir practice for the children, right, Bonnie? Right after the morning service, children's choir practice, and then at 12:30 today here, men's choir will have a practice. Coming up, this Wednesday is the fifth Wednesday of the month, and when we have five Wednesdays, the fifth Wednesday we have a movie night, Christian movie. Hope you can come for that this Wednesday, 6:30. And then this coming Sunday is July 4th, and we plan to have an Independence Day barbecue. Church will provide the main course and drinks. And we ask that people who attend, if you want to bring a side or a dish or a dessert to sort of flesh things out, that would be great. And I think there's a need for more cooks to barbecue those hamburgers and hot dogs. So if you would like to tell Mrs. Torbison or Mrs. Hartung, that you would be able to help that way, that would be great. So let's have the ushers come forward. We'll have our morning offering.
Dr. Harding, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we're thanking you for this time together that we're able to gather and worship you. We hope it is pleasing, and we ask that you would take this portion that we give back, that you would use it to glorify you and advance your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Mrs. Hansen, for that. We appreciate the beautiful offertory. Would you stand with me, please, and turn before the message to hymn number 247, More Love to Thee. Number 247 in the gray hymnal.
Thank you.
was beautiful. Thank you. We have now the youth to come forward, our youth choir. They're going to sing for us today. And we'd like you to look up the hymn. It's number 166 in your gray hymnal. Youth, you come forward, youth choir. They will sing the first verses, and then we're all going to join in to sing the last verse, 166 in your hymnal. This is not part of the act. I see I have a cord disconnected here. A very object lesson on how to humble yourself. Well, this is a very, very important topic. How to humble ourselves. In fact, one of the most important lessons in life. Maybe we should just pause for a second and look at this title and think, how well do we know how to go about doing this? And have we comprehended the rank of importance of humbling ourselves? How would you say, this is how I've learned, this is what the scriptures teach, this is the way I humble myself? We'll begin with a review leading up to this topic. We've been covering the subject for around 4 weeks now. We go back to the triumphal entry in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 11 is where we came to this account, with which I expect you're all familiar. Jesus, in the last week of his life, as he is tortured, crucified, he dies, he is buried, he rises again, he ascends into glory. The beginning of that week is the triumphal entry, where he comes riding not just on a donkey, but on a colt of a donkey. A little thing that's never been ridden before, it's unbroken. He comes without much of fanfare, but there are people who greet him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We noted, we're reviewing now, that in the triumphal entry, Jesus Christ is formally presented as Israel's Messiah, and by extension, the world's Savior. And the physical details of his entry communicate an offer of peace with God and a necessary heart condition of humility. Let's start with that offer of peace with God. Here comes the Savior of the world. Here comes the long-promised Messiah for the nation of Israel. Surely he's going to come and subdue all the enemies. Surely he comes riding on a horse, bearing a sword, bringing his armies with him. No, he comes riding on the colt of a donkey. Yeehaw! A burden, a beast of peacetime. This is a move of peace. There's a communication that God is offering peace to his people. And clearly, a necessary heart condition we saw for receiving that offer of peace is humility. Again, he comes lowly, as the scriptures say, riding upon a donkey, for crying out loud. And there's no great fanfare with trumpets and a 1,000-member choir and gold chariots and all the pomp and circumstance. The Savior of the world, for crying out loud. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to the world, and he had made the world, and the world believed him not. It's the most remarkable event that has much to teach us. The scriptures confirm concerning humility that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That verb, resisteth, is a very strong one in the Greek. A strong and graphic word tells us. Vincent, who's written, he's a Greek scholar. He does word studies in Greek, and he says that the word in Greek that is translated resisteth is a strong and graphic word. Literally, it means setteth himself in array against, as one draws out a host for battle. Picture one army over on this side, then out comes this other army, setting itself in array for battle. Thousands and thousands of troops in armor and clanking their swords and clacking it, and the chariots and the war cries. That's the idea behind resisteth. And Vincent makes this observation, pride calls out God's armies. That's the message of this text. God resists the proud. As long as you and I are proud, it calls out the armies of God in array against us, and will stay there till we humble ourselves. No wonder Vincent goes on to say that pride goeth before destruction. The charge to us all is therefore, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's our mission. Our mission is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. It is our absolutely essential responsibility. Don't let this pass by. Don't be satisfied with rhetoric. Consider this. It is the charge of our Creator to us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And notice it does, you humble yourselves. The subject of the sentence is implied you. It does, I mean, the grace of God's got to be involved for us to do anything right. But it does involve you and I. We must engage ourselves in this process. The phrase we used the other week was we must experience holy sweat. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so we read in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's a remarkable sentence right there, isn't it? The mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of the Creator, of the Savior, and my mind to be in concord. But that's the charge. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, morphe, of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he had all the prerogatives of deity through all eternity, as eternal, as creator, as omniscient, as omnipresent, the whole package of who God is. But he saw that, and I think it'd be faithful to the language here to say, as something not to hold on to and refuse to relieve. But rather, he emptied himself. That's what the Greek is there, made himself of no reputation. He willingly laid aside some of the prerogatives of deity. He didn't have to. But he laid aside some of the prerogatives of deity and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he goes from an elevated high way beyond our comprehension as eternal God down to taking on the form of a man, suffering the indignities of man toward him and dying a cruel death. We're called to have the same mind. Now, we don't start anywhere near so high. We just start as human beings. And I don't know that we'll drop so low as he to be a servant of all, maybe. But we may not suffer the same kind of death as he, but we right well may, and the same mind has to be in us, which is start wherever we are, drop, emptying yourself, serve, humble yourself even unto death. So let this mind be in you. He humbled himself. So the charge to you and me is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's our mission. That's our absolutely essential responsibility. When I say essential, if there are folks here who are lost, that is, if you were to die, you don't know that you would go to heaven, may end up going to hell because your sins have not been washed away. The only way to change that so that you are accepted into the kingdom of God is by the way of salvation presented in the Scriptures, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is by having no faith in ourselves. We must humble ourselves, not say, well, I've done this, I've done that, elevating our own efforts as part of the equation for how we can get to heaven. But we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and say, I repent of all my sins, and if I am to be forgiven, it's due totally to the merits of another. We don't humble ourselves like that, we'll not get into the kingdom at all. And if we have humbled ourselves and we have been born again, we're not going to progress as we should unless we continue and deepen the more this humbling of ourselves. You end up wonder when you see these marvelous, almost incomprehensible promises to the church, to us as individuals, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, working now in us to transform us. And we go, it just doesn't seem to be taking on me. Well, if not, or if our progress is slower than it should be, this may be the reason. God will resist, as long as we're proud. He'll give grace to the humble. So we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. The great question before us then is, how? How do we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? Now, there are many answers. I gave a partial list in your bulletin today. One way is to routinely confess all your sins to God. Another is to admit and make restitution for sin to others. Thirdly, take wrongs patiently. Four, graciously submit to authority. Also, receive correction. Accept a lowly place. Choose to serve people. Cultivate a grateful heart. Speak well of others. And there are others that we could list. We don't have time to go through them all in detail. You may study that list later. But for today, we're going to give three answers. Three answers to the question, how do I humble myself as I am charged of God? Number one, subjection. That's a Bible word. You find it in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is Paul speaking. He says, I keep my body in its proper place. I will not have this where the body revolts and rises to the top and demands of my mind and my morals what the body wants to do. I will not allow that. I'm going to have, by the grace of God, the right hierarchy where spirit dominates over soul, dominates over body. The body may lust for this and long for that and want me to eat these things and drink that stuff, and I will not obey it. I am going to bring my body under subjection. That word subjection means bondage. As a servant led away captive. My body will be my slave. I will not be the slave to my body. That's part of the humbling process. How do you do that? One place we have explained to us is in Psalm 35 and verse 13. There we read, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. One way to humble ourselves, and you see it throughout the scriptures, it'd be hard to name a great figure in the Word of God who doesn't fast. And so through history, this is a way, a very practical way of humbling ourselves. Humble my soul with fasting. All that blood which was devoted to breaking down food can now, if you fast, be energizing your brain, your thoughts increase, and you find yourself fading the things of this world, fading away, and you're contemplating the things of God, and you're connecting more and more with Him. And you find you're humbled by how quickly you're hungry, how reliant you are upon the Lord to provide you food. And as the body needs food, so your soul needs Christ. All sorts of great things happen, though it's work. But I thought I should mention this on the front end. How do I humble myself? Don't ignore, don't forget, don't pass over this very practical, physical side of humbling ourselves. Bringing our body in subjection. Number two. Submission. Going back to James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We've already looked at that verse. What comes next? Therefore what? Submit yourselves to God. And note that it also impacts our relationship with the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from God. Flee from you. God oversees events which can humble us. We should not resent when things come our way, which are hard to palate, which are something undesirable. We should not resent. We should not resist. We should submit to God working through the events. That's one of the most important truths that we must learn, that God works through the very practical elements of what consists of our lives. You all know Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's the way it works. You get saved, you're God's child. How is he going to improve you? He works through the regular affairs of life. He calls it chastening, scourging. It's a way of improving you and me as we respond to his hand working through, as we submit to what he does in our lives. Let's take some Bible examples first. I know you know all these. David, can you think of a time when he saw the hand of God working through a vicissitude in life? How about in 2 Samuel chapter 16, first of all, verse 6. Shimei, he's from the lineage of King Saul. He's of the impression that the household of King Saul should continue on to the kingly line. But instead, David of a different line is now king. Shimei doesn't accept this. Now, David's in a real tough time in his life right now. David is being kicked out of his own throne, out of his own city, by his own son, Absalom. There's civil war going on, and David is grieving, and he's sliding out of the city and with his other people with him, and it's a real hard time. And here comes Shimei starting throwing stones at him. Throw stones at him, and not just at him, but all the servants of the King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And he not only threw stones, but he cursed David and cursed the people. And the king said, going on to verse 10, let him curse. You see, the soldiers who are on the left and right of David said, let me go smite this guy and run a sword through him right now. He said, no, don't. Let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? He sees the hand of God, and he submits to it through this guy who's throwing stones at him and cursing him. That's David. Let's take one of many examples of Paul, going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 10. We see one of the complaints and criticism that people had about Paul. His letters say they're weighty, powerful. He writes a good letter. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, if you're a public speaker and you're nervous, you're going to stand in front of a group and say some stuff, especially if it may be unpopular, it can kind of make you a little more insecure if you don't have a good presence and you don't have a good voice. Well, Paul didn't have any either. When you think about it, remember that he was whipped nearly to death on 5 different occasions. He was caned nearly to death on 3 occasions. And he was stoned to death on 1. That's 9 times right there where his body took a real desperate beating. What do you think he looked like? I mean, the kind of broken bones that might have healed, bent over, weak. He might have been loathsome to look upon. And if you go to 2 Corinthians in this text, you'll find that he's got another problem, which we think might be a loathsome eye disease we can't even see very well. His body is weak. And then his speech is contemptible. Who wants to listen to that voice? There's something like fingernails on a blackboard. Might be that his throat was broken in all those beatings. It might be his jaw was busted. It might be it was a gift from God from the beginning. But all of this stuff, and he prayed to God that he would take it away. God didn't. And so here's his conclusion. Paul says in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, For when I am weak, then am I strong. Submitting to the hand of God. You might find yourself where your head is kind of swarmy and your joints hurt, but you take medicine just before you get up to speak, and then you have cotton mouth, and then you find you need a drink. But when I'm weak, then am I strong. You find a placing it all on Him. If anything good happens, it's the power of God that accomplishes it. Submission to the hand of God. Let's take a third example. Joseph, you know his story in the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Joseph is sold into slavery by his own brothers, and he's taken off to a foreign pagan land, separated from his family, separated from his mom and dad. He has many years off there in that lonely exile, jailed for a while. And he's speaking to his brothers once they are reunited. He says to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." So Joseph, allow me to give one more. So Jephthah. Judges chapter 11. Jephthah had the same father as all his half-brothers, Gilead. But he was the son of a harlot. Gilead's wife bare him sons. And those legitimate sons throw out Jephthah, and saying to him, "Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." They kicked him out. It wasn't really his choice who his mother would be. But and can cut off the inheritance. He's out. Now, Jephthah, we read, was a mighty man of valor. And they said unto Jephthah, when the things get rough, and when they need a leader, they need a tough guy, they come to Jephthah and say, "Come and be our captain." And he became one of the judges of Israel. And so he had to suffer the consequences of who his mother was and being cast out. It made him a fighter. God made him a fighter. When he needed a fighter, they called on Jephthah. Rather than resenting, rather than resisting, we must submit to what God has allowed in our lives to shape us into what He wants us to be. Let's take some current life examples. Now, there are all sorts of possibilities. One in a very practical area would be our features, our physical features. I know a fellow who makes, his stomach makes noises. It doesn't matter, it seems, what his diet is, what medicine he takes, you still get that kind of swirly, and he goes, sorry, and he apologizes for it. He's insecure about it. He wishes it weren't there. It's a silly little feature. And yet, a lot of the things which bother us often are to other people really very little, but somehow it's significant to us. We look in the mirror and we see this, or we listen to the recording and we hear that. Can be stomach noises. Could be body odor. Now you do what you can. But I've read that there are some people, no matter what their diet is, no matter what they do to try to mask the odor, it's just unbearable. God does allow that for some people. It might be weak eyes, like Leah. Could be a speech impediment, like Moses. Could be balding, like Elisha. "Go up, thou bald head." The list is very long, right? You fill in your own one there. But are you recognizing that God is working through this? Don't resist. Don't resent. But most gladly you'll rejoice in what God is doing, and you submit to His hand. Features are that way. Failures, don't you wish, and this is not to justify failures, don't you wish, though, if you could go back, not do some of the things that you did when you made mistakes? I was saying to somebody the other day, maybe I've said this to you before, I don't know if there's any job that I took as a young person growing up where I didn't make some stupid mistakes. Worked for a shingler, worked for a painter, worked for a concrete guy, grew up on a farm. Sometimes I cultivated some corn out of the ground. I'll tell you one. I helped build Highway 50 between Meckling and Vermilion many years ago, and I was driving a bulldozer pulling a packer. It's called a duckfoot. And I look back, And there's the foreman chasing after me, throwing his hard hat at me. I guess I wasn't supposed to pack over the surveyor's stakes. And I can kind of grimace yet, 40, 50 years later, with some of the mistakes I've made. There are moral failures. Things that we said we wish we never would have said. Relationships that are balled up that you just wish you could back up and try again. Features, failures, friction, I'm talking about conflicts we can have with people. Gossip, slander, lies. Misunderstandings of what you're doing, why, what your motive is. God works through finances, gains, losses, inheritances. I know in my years as a pastor, two, maybe three times, where it looked like pretty clearly a person got cut out of an inheritance which was set up to be his. He had to work through that. I mean, how many times do you get a chance to get a quarter of land or whatever amount of money or a vacation cabin or whatever it was that was involved? But we humble ourselves by subjecting our body. We're going to put our body under us, and we're going to have authority over it. It's going to be our slave. I'm not going to drink this, look at that, do these sorts of things, eat that, consume what my body wants. No, I'm going to put my body in subjection. And one way I'll do it is by fasting and bringing my body to where I want it to be under my authority. Secondly, I will submit myself to the hand of God. I won't resist. I won't resent. But I will submit as David, as Paul, as Joseph, as Jephthah. So the question this morning is, how do we humble ourselves? The answer so far, subjecting the body, and secondly, submitting to the hand of God. Finally, sorry, I was having a little trouble coming up with good alliteration on this one. Sod busting the fallow ground. That idea of fallow ground I find in two places, I think, in the Old Testament. One is in Hosea, and the other one in Jeremiah. We're going to look at the text in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now that word fallow means set aside acres. It means untilled, unworked land. And so it's been left alone for a period of time. And what happens, weeds may grow, the ground may pack harder. And the analogy is to the heart. Your heart can be like fallow ground. It's gotten hard with time. You need to plow it up. You need to break it up. You need to humble yourself. You need to bust up that sod. There are three features we'll look at this sod busting of our heart. One way is to agree with God doctrinally. A second is to confess our sins to God. And our third is to confess sins to man and make restitution. Let's take a look at those. One way to bust up the sod of our heart is to agree with God doctrinally. Maybe you've made lists like this. I make them all the time. I remind myself, write them on an open page of the Bible, in my Bible, refer back to them and confess them to God. Personalize them. There are all these scriptures which tell us what our condition was, our soul condition was, with apart from the grace of God. And so I confess to the Lord, I agree with him as he characterizes me in 2 Corinthians 3:14. Satan had blinded my mind. My mind had been blinded by Satan. So we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, as well as in chapter 3, verse 14. I confess to him my understanding had been darkened, Ephesians 4:18. My conscience had been defiled, Titus 1:15. I had not known the way of peace, Romans 3:11. My wisdom was earthly, sensual, devilish, James 3:15. I did not starve, but rather fed my lusts, which warred against my own soul, 1 Peter 2:11. And I had departed from the living God, Hebrews 10:38. I'm saying read through the scriptures and find those verses which speak of what your condition was apart from the grace of God. Personalize it, confess them to God. As you see one after another, the Holy Spirit works through that and can break up that fallow ground of your heart, humble you. Agree with God. Number two, confess sins to God. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I know it's very, very hard to admit certain crimes against God, crimes against man that we may have done sometime in our history. Stole this, violated that, never ever should have done this, but it's too late now, I can't go back, I can't. And if you don't unearth it, if you continue to cover it, you will not prosper for God. And so you have to decide. Some things we say, I'm just going to carry this to the grave, maybe I'll get away with it to the day I die. And you may, although your sins will follow you after, and it'll be voiced and clarified and shouted out then. But I tell you, at what price is your ego, is your self-esteem, is your standing in the community more important than prospering for God? That's the question. Now, I'm sorry, I know this is a painful thing to discuss, but this is a principal truth of Christianity. This Jesus came humbly. You and I are to humble ourselves. This is how we humble ourselves. And no, we don't just confess. We confess and forsake. No more. Now, you may fall again like a dog to his vomit, but you purpose never again to do this thing. You confess and forsake, and you shall have mercy. And so we read, Paul has this principle, Acts 24:16. It says, herein do I exercise myself, holy sweat, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Keep short accounts. I don't know anything more powerful, liberating, joyous than a clean conscience. And so, counsel in the second point is, empty out. Get out of your system all that needs to be confessed, specifically, one by one, admit to it all. As we see our own hearts honestly, and as we are conscious of the great corruption there, our own sin will become painfully evident, and we will be humbled. Finally, number three, where it is appropriate and right, as the Holy Spirit leads, confess sins to man and make restitution. Bring the body under subjection. Submit to the hand of God. And now sodbust the heart. Agreeing with God in your doctrine, in his doctrine, and confessing your sins to God, and finally confess your sins to man and make restitution. We read in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I have shared with those of you who have been with me for a while, you know, Matthew 5:23-24. If thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. So I'm going to complete this message with a recommended plan. Now you may have a different plan, and that's fine. I just want to share with you one, and some of you have heard this teaching before. It worked for me. I like to do things in an orderly fashion. And here are about five steps, and then we're done. Number one, commit all to Holy Spirit leading. He can help you recall events. This morning and a couple days ago off in the other room, as I was praying, I was on a certain, I go topically. Maybe it's the old English teacher in me. But violations of people's privacy, or bearing false witness, or thievery. I get into a category, and it's just, I'm just amazed as the Holy Spirit brings back events and failures and in that theme, one after another after another, and you just confess them, and you clear them out, and you can breathe. You know, no, you don't do it, of course, for the breath. You do it because God calls us to do it. I'm just saying there's a wonderful consequence. So the Holy Spirit can lead us to recall things that have been buried for a long time or a short time. And he can lead us to understand our own motives. We see why we did this. We see the vanity involved there, the deception here, or whatever it might be. He helps us to discern the motives of our hearts, leads us to having a more objective view of our crimes, and can deepen our grief. Oh, how the Lord can cause us to be grieved over things we have done. And he can prepare offended parties. Some people may not be ready yet to hear what you need to say. And so there is a matter of timing, and this is a work of the Holy Spirit. So I would say the first step in the plan to confess sins to man and make restitution is commit to Holy Spirit leading. Secondly, start with the inner circle and work your way out. This is what I did. I have done a number of times. I started with my immediate family. I asked the Holy Spirit to lead me. Are there ways that I had offended my father that I have not made right to him? And there were. I had stolen this. I damaged that and didn't tell him. I lied about this. And I charted it out. I went and laid it all out to him. For my father, my mother. I have 3 brothers and 2 sisters. I had stuff to go back to talk to them about. Then I went out a little farther to my uncles and aunts. You may not have to do this. Your circles may be small. I'm just saying, I really have done a lot of wrong. And it's a long process. And it's still ongoing. And I don't mean to smile as if I take this lightly. But anyway, I started with family. Then I went on to friends. If I broke somebody's confidence, he told me something in secret, I told somebody else as a kid or whatever it might be, I called up the guy and told him, I lied to you when I said I didn't tell anybody. Or whatever the offense might be. Then neighbors. One of the foolish things that people in my hometown did when we were teenagers marauding through a countryside on Halloween night was breaking windows. And here I've been Christian for years, and I had never reflected on the fact that I broke that lady's window in a garage, a widow, back in her, behind her house. So I went very humbly, apologetically, to pay for that window, ask her to forgive me. Years later, made restitution. She's one of my neighbors. Businesses, if you've ever stolen something from a business, no matter how small or when it was, I think you need to make restitution. I have 6 businesses in my hometown, 1 in Sioux Falls. I bought a sweater. Well, I bought some clothes, and they didn't charge me for the sweater. I got home and realized it. And I thought, whoa, free sweater. I'm ashamed to tell you, but that's how I thought before I was saved. I went back years later and apologized to them. In fact, that store got passed on to a guy, his son, from father to son. Now the son runs it. Turns out he was one of my close friends when I was in college. So I had to confess to one of my friends in college when I offended a business. Schools, you ever lie to a teacher, ever cheat in a class? I went back to several teachers at USD. And others. Authorities, you have any IRS thing to report? Game warden that you need to go talk to? Is the Holy Spirit's lead. Commit all to the Holy Spirit leading. Start with the inner circle. Work your way out. Draft non-accusatory language. It is so important how we express our grief. Don't just express a feeling. That's the first thing. I mean, there's something, it's all right to say, I'm sorry. But the offended party might say, well, we're sorry too. What are we going to do about it? So don't just express a feeling. I think it's better to pinpoint the sin. The fact, the truth, the matter is, I lied. I'm a liar. Or I stole. Or whatever it might be. I was selfish. I've been a vain person. I think that can be very helpful for the other person that you confess. You see what they saw already. Or they may have many times compunction on themselves as they realize, boy, you're talking, me too. And good things can come about. But don't just express the feeling, pinpoint the sin, and then ask for forgiveness. Say, will you forgive me? Number four, provide for damages as fitting. Look, if you stole something, you stole it. You still owe it, seems to me. If you broke something, you broke it, you should pay for it. The Bible's full of that, and sometimes it's three times, sometimes it's four times, sometimes it's seven times over, you pay it back. And that accounts for time, trouble, inflation. Be creative. I went with some guys once, and we stole some watermelons out of a watermelon patch. And I'll finish with this story. I went back. I could not find that watermelon patch years later. I was riding around on a motorcycle. I thought I'd find it. I thought it was behind this section of the farm. I just couldn't find it. Couldn't find the owner. I didn't say, well, I'm off the hook. I went to somebody else, confessed that sin, and I said, here's how I'm going to cover it. And I took some money and passed it on to something that I thought was related. And I think we should be generous. And finally, pray and act. The Lord would have us to humble ourselves. One way we humble ourselves is lower ourselves. We're willing to confess our sin and make restitution. Trust me, God's grace accompanies. You find your soul lightening. You find your heart, the sod being busted, and you can breathe, and you sense the presence of God, and you move forward for the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. To sum up what we've said today, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So, humble yourself, and God will lift you up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is our mission, an essential responsibility. So subject the body, submit to the hand of God, sod bust the fallow ground of your heart. Would you mind reading this verse with me, James 4:10? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. In the sight of the Lord. It can't be just external because the Lord looks on the heart. Humble yourself there in your heart and see what happens. He who lifted up the earth, who lifts up the moon, who lifts up the universe, He who lifted Christ up from the dead, that same power works in us and can lift us up. We must not be satisfied with a low level of Christian living when we can go from glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ. We must humble ourselves. May we pray. Oh God, our pride can get in the way, our fear, but we know it's always right to do right. We know there's timing. We know the Holy Spirit needs to work and lead us. But as He does, God, give us grace to obey. God, give grace and courage and submission that we obey. And may we find it a glorious thing to do the will of God, to see His hand through all these things. And we pray for preparation for any and all to whom a confession might be made, that they too would reflect on their crimes before God and find relief. And we would pray if there are souls here who know they've sinned against God and the accounts have not been washed clean, have not been cleared off, they know yet still they are sinners, if they are to die, they fear the eternal condition of their soul. May they see that all our iniquities were laid on a substitute, Jesus Christ. He comes offering peace, laying down of the arms, peace with God, no more enmity, if we will but confess our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And for those here who are redeemed, God give us grace to move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me, please, in closing, and turn in your gray hymnal to hymn number 234. Please close us in prayer.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your holiness and your reverence, your majestic glory and honor. We thank you for this message that helps us to understand a little more of what you went through to come down to this holy level. We thank you, Lord, that you do give grace to the humble, and we pray that you would move in such a way in each of our hearts that we would be willing to open all up to you and deal with whatever is hindering us in our relationship with you and with one another. We pray that you would sanctify us in the truth and that you would save souls that are lost. We pray, Lord, that you would help our nation during these perilous days, to especially the people of God, humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways. Revive our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.